Tonight's devotion, I'd like to request you to turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we want to draw important lesson. In fact, it is a warning for us in our time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reasons of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. The Lord help us in the understanding of His word. This evening, I just want to share with you this pertinent subject, which is a warning to us. And that is to learn a lesson from fallen angels. Our focus will just be verse 4. Firstly, we draw from this text that the sins of angels serve as a warning. This is our first lesson. The sins of angels serve as a warning. Verse 4 reads, God spare not the angel that sin, but cast them down to hell. We observe here four things in the text. Firstly, we observe wickedness. We read there, angels that sin. Secondly, justice. God spared them not. Thirdly, punishment. He cast them down to hell. Fourthly, future retribution, for they are reserved unto judgment. And let this be a warning to us. Firstly, whoever we may be, we may never regard that on account of our position or condition, we shall not be troubled or distant from the assaults of sin, even for a born-again believer, or even certain of not being overcome by sin. Notice that these who sin were angels in heaven, so that there is no necessary security in the most holy or in the most honored position. We know from scriptures that they were in heavenly places. They dwell there. For it was from that dignified position that they were cast down to hell by the terrible right hand of the eternal King. These angels, we are told in Jude 6, which kept not their first estate, but sinned against God, are living in the heavenly realm, but seems to be confined, as it were, within a wall to keep out all evil that proceeds from them. Their communication, they communicate with each other with perfect angels like themselves. They were made capable of choosing evil if they will so to do, or to adhere to good if their hearts were steadfast with their God. There were none about them to tempt them to evil. They were, on the contrary, surrounded with every good and holy influence. They saw God, they recite in His courts, they converse with seraphim and cherubim. They were not only in paradise, but in the central habitation of God Himself. Yet we see evil entered into the hearts of angels. Even envy, ambition, pride, rebellion, and they fell never to rise again. There is no salvation for all fallen angels. Brethren, this should teach us not to presume upon anything connected with our position here on earth. You may be a child of God, of godly parents who watch over you with diligent care, and yet you may grow up to be a man of wickedness or a man good for nothing. The house in which you live may be filled with fragrance of spikenard through your father's or your mother's or both their prayers, and yet you may live to blaspheme God. Your reading may be regular on your Bible. Your companions or your friends may be of fine Christian examples. You may spend much time in quiet devotion in your quiet closet, and you may commune or communicate with Jesus and pray, and every evil is shut out from you. Yet, you may have no part nor lot with the people of God because the work of grace is absent in your heart. As there were a man by the name of Ham in the Old Testament and an ungodly Canaan in Noah's ark, so it may turn out that you may be such in the very midst of all that should make you gracious and sanctified. It is a fact that many of the enemies of the cross of Christ have been so trained in godliness, in morality, that we find hard to believe that he can indeed be so vile. The sons of God, they seem to be, but they turn out to be sons of perdition after all. Let none of us therefore ever imagine as though no sins could ever take hold of us because we feel like we are Samson in the Old Testament. Yet it is highly, highly plausible that you and I shall fall foully, fall desperately, unless the grace of God be in us. Fall so as never to come to God and to Christ and find eternal life. It was so with these angels. The best natural thing that creation can work is not sufficient to preserve the fickle sinner from sin. Regeneration, brethren, must come in. The work of the Holy Spirit, a yet higher work than the material creation or creating power of God. Or else you and I may put the best of man and woman where you please, but that person may be perfect, yet sin will reach and destroy him or her. You and I are far from perfect. We are not angels unfallen. We are not angels at all, but we have evil and wicked hearts within us. Therefore, let us not imagine for a moment that the most select position can screen or to shield us from the worst of sin. Next point we can see in the text is the greatest possible ability in us, apparently consecrated, is still nothing to rely upon as a reason why we should not yet fall so low as to prostitute it to the service of the worst of evils. Are we not informed? Are we not told from scriptures that angels are created beings of remarkable power and they have amazing intelligence and beauty? We read of one whose face was like that of an angel of God. It is supposed that everything with regard to angel is of superior order, of refined quality. Angelic beings, unlike humans, who are made of flesh and blood, do not have mental and physical weaknesses and infirmities. These angels are clothed with a glory of strength, beauty, and power. But then look again. Look at Lucifer. His name means what? Shining one. His title, Son of the Morning. From that exalted position and power, he degenerated into Satan. The Son of the Morning became Apollyon the Destroyer. Revelation 9:11. However excellent the fallen angels may once have been, they now became potent only for wickedness and evil. Their wisdom has turned into craftiness. Their strength has turned into vicious force, so that no man may see within himself, I'm a clear thinker, I'm a clear headed, therefore I shall never be a blasphemer of God. Or I am gifted in this, I'm gifted in prayer, therefore I shall never become a blasphemer. Oh, dear brethren, you know not what you and I may become. There is a great difference between gift in prayer and grace in prayer. Gift will breed pride, and pride will ensure destruction. It is only grace that can preserve us unto eternal glory. There is also a great difference between office and person, meaning to say, those who hold office in the church. Therefore, a man may not say, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, I shall be kept faithful in the church. Oh no. Have we not sinned? Have we not heard? And in fact, we have a recent case again that turns aside, fallen into grace, and we need not marvel, for if angels fall, what man may think that he can stand? To trust our office as a security is to rest upon broken straw. The grace of God can keep the least and the weakest of us, but apart from that heavenly power, how dare any human beings hope to be preserved to the end? Self-confidence is the beginning of declension. He that reckons that he is able to withstand temptation is already entangled in its net. We must never presume. Angels fell, why should not men? An angel occupies a high office near the throne of God, and they are not, are they all not ministering spirits according to Hebrews 1:40? We have evidence in scripture that they are called what? On great occasion to discharge their duty, their high commission for who or to who? To the King of Kings. And yet, these fallen angelic beings, these heavenly angelic beings, these messengers of the palace of heaven, even this ran astray, fell, and turned to devils. Therefore, let us not dream that because we occupy in some kind of office in church, in this salvation, therefore there is security in our salvation. An apostle fell. Don't forget that. The honored office of service in the church are not free from danger. They are, in fact, the more perilous as they are the more notable. Satan, the evil one, aimed his most poisonous arrows at the foremost soldiers of the cross, hoping to overthrow the standard bearers and create a confusion throughout the church. Therefore, those who hold office in church, whatever the office may be, whether as a minister, pastor, Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher, let us take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And watch unto prayer according to the injunction from Peter, 1 Peter 4:7. The text also leads us to a little further by giving us a warning against the punishment of sin as well as against the sin itself. Verse 4 says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. The angels were very great. They were very powerful. They were numerous in numbers also, but God did not spare them for that. So why should God spare you and I, though we may be great, though we may be famous in the world? Take note, brethren, God will not spare sinful men and women because of their wealth, because you are a millionaire or a billionaire. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9 verse 17. Be they few or many, sinners must be punished and God will not turn away his wrath from those who do iniquity. One more thought. God did not spare the rebel angels because of their unity. Do you notice something very interesting in the Bible concerning the angels? Did you read that the devils quarrel among themselves? It is amazing, isn't it, in scripture to notice of their solidarity. And yet we read and heard of Christians all over the world quarreling, tearing at each other over the slightest matter. However, the point I'm trying to bring up is though the devils hand join in hand, yet the wicked shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 11:21. For the unbelievers, they may combine together to hate and to oppose the gospel and to persecute God's people, but it does not matter. God will deal with their federation and break up their unities and make them companions in hell, even as they have been comrades in sin. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Let this stand as a warning to every one of us. Next, I want to move on to the second lesson that we can gain from this passage. The amazing mercy of God towards men. This is seen in contrast to the hopeless doom of the angels that rebelled against God, the Creator. Pay careful attention to the fact that though angels fell, the saints of God are made to stand. The angels sin fatally, but the saints of God cannot sin, for they are born of God, according to 1 John 3:9. And I trust that you know the sense in what the apostle meant, not that the believers do not sin at all, but they do not so sin as to depart from the living God, giving up their allegiance to him and cease to be his loving children. No, it does not mean that. For the scripture says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one touches him not. 1 John 5:18. And so we have a wonderful promise here. When the testimonies of God's people shall be written and record of the saints, it shall be read by the light of glory. We shall all in the mercy and the miraculous grace of God and of grace of God to ourselves and to one another. We are kept preserved by the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord. And we can indeed sing with the hymn writer, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Dear brethren, is this your story? Is this my testimony? For those who belong to Christ, you are by sovereign grace called to be as near to God as the angels ever were. And in some respect, we are actually nearer still. We are his chosen one with whom he communes with us. We are the table companions of our Lord Jesus, and we eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and make partakers with him. We are lifted up to be one with him and are made to be members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Ephesians 5:30. Yet God's eternal, unbounded power keeps us in the day of temptation and lead us so that we may go through the rivers and we are not going to be drowned. When we pass through the fires, we are not burned. We shall never perish through pride nor lust. But the new nature within us shall overcome all sin and abide faithful to the end through the Holy Spirit. Brethren, let us learn another lesson here, and that is to give glory to God, that God should deal in grace with men and not with angels. Notice that God gave fallen angel no savior, no gospel, no space for repentance. Yet he gives this to man. Why is this so? What reason was there? Can you think of one? Why did God pass the fallen angels by and yet look in love and mercy upon the sons of men, upon you and I, undeserving sinners? Note also that God gives the angel no respite. He did not wait for them to continue in sin for years, but when they sinned, they fell. The punishment followed hard on their rebellion. They cast out God out of their hearts. He cast them out of heaven. Do you see how different God deals with us? You have sinned and rebelled through a series of years, and yet God has not cut you down. Wonderful patience. The angels he banished from his presence at once. He spared not the angels, but he has spared you. Why is this so? For the devils, there is no pardon. There is no hope. There is no gate of heaven. And yet there is all this for men. Brethren, do not reject this choice of gift of almighty love. If God is so specially gracious to human race, let not any one of us become singularly ungrateful to God. Presumptuously, willfully, and live in sin. Let us turn unto the Lord with full purpose of heart, seeing that he turned to us with such special favor. Let not such amazing sovereignty of God be treated with contempt, treated lightly by any one of us. Let us, by the enabling of the Spirit of God, glow with such fire of devotion to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let us be as intensely zealous as a redeemed angel might have been. Let us glorify God as angels would have done had they been restored and made again to taste divine favor and infinite love. What manner of people, brethren, you and I who are in Christ ought to be? What manner of lives ought we to live? What manner of consecration ought we to be upon us? Should not our whole being live unto God? I suggest to all of us that we reflect upon this. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to take heed and help us to remember of your mercy and your grace upon us shown on Calvary's cross. Help us never to forget Calvary. Help us never to forget our Savior at the Garden of Gethsemane. O Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will be gracious to forgive us for our, that we have not loved you as we ought. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us once again by thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew by your Holy Spirit. Renew us. Fill us again with a greater portion of your Holy Spirit. Revive us, thy people, and draw us closer to thee. And help us, Lord, that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called in the rest of this week and as we continue in the remaining days of our pilgrim journey. And we pray that thou wilt keep thy hedge over us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and keep us in the straight and narrow way till you call us home or till you come again to receive us unto yourself. As we go into a time of prayer, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to pray, to enable us to pray from our hearts to thee. So help us, Lord. Amen.